Before I start my main talk this morning, I want to be faithful to what I felt God was saying to me, particularly towards the end of the worship there. We were singing that last song that said, over and over again, it said, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And I was homed in on that. God sharpened that line to me. Do you know what it means to be a child of God? Maybe there are some here this morning who say, not sure I am a child of God. Not even sure I know what that means. A lot of what we're doing in the series we're doing at the moment touches on just that. Jesus died on a cross. I'm going to talk about that this morning. He died on a cross so that we don't need to die, that our sins don't mean that we have to die. Jesus died on the cross so that, like him, we could have eternal life. We're going to touch on it. I'm doing exactly what preachers shouldn't do this morning. I'm going to the end before the start, but I felt God tell me to do it. He did it so that we could have eternal life, so that we could know now the life that he intended us to have, so that we could live the way he intended us to live. Jesus says, if you believe in me, if you follow me, and follow my ways, you will have life. Life in the hereafter, eternal, but life now, as it was meant to be. You can be a child of God, and you do that by saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to put my past behind me, and I want to look to a future that is shaped the way you want me to shape it, the way you tell me to do it. It's a big step, but it's a step that we need to take if we want to be able to sing with truth, I am a child of God. I wonder if everybody just close your eyes for a minute. Maybe there are some here this morning who are sat there thinking, I've never made that commitment of saying, I'm a child of God. I don't know what it means, but I want to. I want to be able to say, I'm a child of God. I want to, like Leah said, be one of those who can go and take communion because I know I'm following Jesus. But this morning, I haven't got that conviction, but I would like that conviction. If there's anybody here this morning who that is somehow ringing in your heart, maybe in some ways your heart's pounding at the moment thinking, I need to respond to this and everything is telling you not to, I want to say to you, that's the time you need to respond. Very quickly, and I want to make a big thing of this, but if there's somebody here this morning who is sat there thinking, I want to be a child of God, I want to know I'm a child of God, will you just put your hand up for me? Nobody else is looking apart from me. Will you just raise your hand if you say, I want to know that Jesus. I want to be a child of God and I want to know that truth. Is there anybody who has sat thinking that this morning? I just want to give one more minute just to say, don't hold back, don't be afraid. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I just want to give that opportunity. Just raise your hand so that I can see it. Because I want to pray for you. Thank you. Is there anybody else who wants to know that assurance? And all I'm simply going to do is pray. I'm going to ask you to come and see me during the prayer time at the end, if you will. And I want to get somebody to pray with you and take you through a little booklet. Because this morning, you can know Jesus. Somebody's already done that, made that step. Anybody else? Because this is more important than my message this morning. Is there anybody else who's sat there thinking, I want that? It takes a bit of courage. Okay. If there is anybody else, please do equally come and talk to me at the end. Grab one of these booklets and I will get somebody to pray with you. But let me just pray before we go any further. Lord, thank you that you died on the cross for us. Thank you You died for each one of us. Thank you. You died for this one this morning who has said for the first time, they want to know you. They want to be a child of God. They want to follow you. Bless them. And I pray that, Lord, this will be a start of an amazing journey with you. Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that when one person responds to you, there's a party in heaven. And Lord, we want to join in that party this morning and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for salvation. And so we pray for this one now who's responded to you. Bless her. Keep her. Cause your face to shine upon her. Give her peace. But give her the conviction and truth that she is now a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for the one who did respond. If there are others, please do come and talk to me. Don't think you've missed it. When you get to the platform and find an envelope with your name on it and think, should I open it or not before I preach, I'll put it down there. We're in the middle of a series, as you know. I want to, just before I get into my preach, just to cause problems for poor Barry who's on for the first time, say, can we use the video clip before we get into the PowerPoint? So I want to play a video clip which links from where Pauline was last week to where we are today. Pauline was telling us last week about the veil being torn in two, wasn't she? And, you know, there was no access to God other than through that veil, and one person could go through, and yet it was torn apart at the crucifixion. We're looking at this series, Raise a Standard, and we've looked at invasion, we've looked at glory, we've looked at the darkest hour. It was last week that that Pauline did. And today we want to look at a little bit more positive title, The Decisive Victory. We're going to look at one or two scriptures, and these are some of the scriptures that we may touch on today, depending on how time goes. But I just want to read Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20. If you've got a Bible you want to follow, Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20. If you haven't got a Bible and you want one, there's a lovely lady at the back who will find one off the bookshop for you and help you find the passage if you want. She'll also cook my dinner later on when I go home. Matthew 28, 1 to 20 says this. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, but he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they shall see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them all, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Revelation 1, 17 says this, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" We'll leave Philippians for the moment. A couple of weeks ago at our men's prayer meeting on Thursday morning, We do have a men's prayer meeting, 7 o'clock Thursday mornings. It is open to anybody who can make it, and we would love to see more join us. But a couple of weeks ago, David Woodhouse was encouraging us to remember God's promises. It's a good thing to do. But I don't know whether you're a bit like me. Maybe I'm the only one that does this. That during the dark times, the times when I really need to root into God's promises, it's the times when I most forget, when I should be remembering. The hard times seem to crowd out those promises and those memories. The very time I need them, it pushes them out. And it seems to me that here in this story, it's happened a bit like that with the disciples. They're in the darkest of times last week, weren't they? Jesus, the one they were looking for to be the king, the one they were looking to be their savior, their messiah, hanging on a cross, dead, buried, and it seems as though it's finished, it's all over. And somehow, in all of that, they forget that all the way through, Jesus had been saying to them, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back to life." And it's evident that they're struggling. They're doubting. Will he really? Did he really say that? Can anybody really come back to life? But Jesus had been very clear. The Old Testament had pointed towards it. Isaiah particularly pointed towards all of it. They knew their scriptures. They knew what Jesus had said, but yet in the darkness, they were struggling and they'd forgotten it. I can do that at times. But then comes Sunday. Jesus rise again. Suddenly, it feels like a different day. And the promises come flooding back. Oh, yes. He did tell us this, didn't he? Yes. Surely we should have remembered the number of times I do that. God, if only I'd remembered what you said. But he promised. I'll tell you this about Jesus. When he promises, he never lets us down. Never lets us down. So here we are. I want to look at some facts first before we do anything else. So if we go to the next slide, here's some facts. And I'm in a little bit of trouble this morning because I've realized some of my notes are missing. So here we go. Fact, he did die. And even in history, in some of the history books, and historians record the fact that a man called Jesus died. That's a fact. There's no question on that one. And the Bible is very clear on that. But this is another fact. He did rise again. It was reported. The soldiers reported it. Yes, they were told to give a different report, but the first thing we read is that the soldiers reported what had happened. And then the authorities and the religious people decided, we can't let this get out. We need to find a way of stopping this. We'll pay them to say something different. We'll pay them to twist the story. We will squash the truth. You know, the same thing happens today as was happening then. The authorities, the religious people, the non-religious people, they want to quash the truth. They want to stop the truth being spoken. We live in a day when the right to speak the gospel is becoming not a right. We live in times just like these days when people will do anything to stop the gospel. I don't know whether any of you subscribe to the emails from Christian Institute where Brian works, but if you don't, I would encourage you to. I get them regularly and read and see what is going on in terms of free speech and in terms of the gospel. And we are in a battle. We are in a battle. But God's on our side. And he will win. There is no doubt in my mind that he will win. But we need to be aware of what we face in these days. Because it's just like these days. But he did rise again, and it doesn't matter how much the Romans tried to stop it, it got out. Because apart from anything else, people witnessed it. Not just one, not just two, a number of people witnessed it. And if you go back, I can't go through them all now, but go back and just look through the Easter story again. I know it's not Easter, and I'm actually thankful that we've got this time running up to Easter in this series to look at some of these things, because the Easter story can be a bit like Christmas when you have a very short service that you're trying to do a whole lot of stuff in. I would encourage you, as we head towards Easter, I use the YouVersion Bible quite a lot, and I've been working through some of the Easter Bible plans that they have, and there's some really good Easter Bible plans in there that help us just stop for a bit and focus just on what Easter is. We're not careful. Easter's like Christmas. It passes us by. The very people that really should be embracing Easter, we can We can miss it if we're not careful, or we can touch the very little bits of it that are there, but miss an awful lot of depth. I would encourage you, get through some plans running up to Easter and really root into what it's all about. We make a lot of Lent, and I don't want to knock that. We do make a lot of Lent. Lent is very much a regimented giving things up. I want to encourage you, make Lent this year something positive about what you're going to do to go to know Jesus more. If you're a person that keeps Lent, I don't want to knock it. I know we stop chocolate, we stop all sorts. I'm one that I'd rather focus on what I'm doing than what I'm not doing. Make it a time, Lent, when you really get hold of what Easter is about. Don't just stop chocolate for all that might mean to you, but get into Easter and what it's all about. Anyway, I'm too far off track already. But the facts are, it's true. The story is true, and nobody can take that away from us. So I just want to think about, if that story is true, if the fact is true, if Jesus rose again, what's the result of that then? What is the result? In 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." What are the results? One of the results is our faith counts. If Jesus had just died, and that was it, our faith wouldn't count for much. Might count for something, but he would be like any other of the prophets who made great claims, and that's it. But he didn't just die. He rose again. That's the difference. And so because of that, one of the results is our faith counts for something. Our faith is not futile. He rose again, and we can sing about it. I've loved the worship this morning. Thank you, David. Absolute. There was one point at the end of one song, I wanted to stand up and start preaching. Stop worship, let's preach, because it was just so on a plate. We can sing about it. We can shout about it. He is risen. Our faith does count. Another result is we have repentance and forgiveness. The God of our fathers, Acts says, raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And he gave that to Israel, and he gives that to you. And that's what putting your hand up this morning brings. Forgiveness of sins. And then the last thing I want to talk about in the result of the next slide is this one. This is an important one. Jesus says, all authority has been given to him, and he now has authority over death, victory over death. We sang it this morning. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? We no longer need to fear dying, because we know it's just the start of something even greater. He has the keys of hell. He has victory over death. He has control, because he died and rose again. As I was preparing for this, I read in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this. He says, this is of most importance. Of all things that he would, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he could write about many things. He could write about their need to experience the Holy Spirit and the gifts and supernatural. He could write to them about their need to really be a prayerful people. He could write a number of things that you or I might write and say, this is what you really need to know. This is your most important message. But isn't it interesting that in 1 Corinthians 15, let's just turn to it. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, from verse 1, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul says, of all the things I could talk to you about, this is of high importance. Why? Because without the death and the resurrection, our gospel is futile. So this isn't just a message that we need to hear once a year that's a good little story. This is the root of our faith. Jesus died, he rose again, and because of that, we live in victory. We live in victory over all those things that we were thinking about in one of those songs about we're not in fear. We're not put down. Some of the things that Paul said, we don't have them because Jesus brought victory through his death and through his resurrection. What a victory. So Jesus says, all authority is given to Jesus. And in the Bible it says, and Jesus gives that authority to us. He invests that authority in us. We have authority in this earth over the spiritual things. The death and resurrection of Jesus was a massive, significant, the word Pauline used last time, cosmic event, because it brings us victory. In every area, it brings us victory. Jesus didn't just die, didn't just rise again, didn't just take on back on all authority and give all authority just so we could have a good time. A couple of the girls here have been to Glasgow, had a whale of a time, and I love to go to these places and have a whale of a time in the conferences. But if that's all it's about, we're in trouble. Because actually, Jesus did all that, and then he gave us a commission. And what's that commission? He wants us, next slide, to share his gospel message. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. We can know that Jesus died. We can know he rose again. We can know there's victory. But if we hold on to it, we're guilty. Because Jesus said, don't hold on to it. Give it away. What I have given you, give to others. We must take this message of victory from here into the streets, into our workplaces, into the schools, wherever we are, into the farming community. Wherever you are, we need to take the gospel, because wherever we are, there are people there who need this gospel message. So Jesus gave us a commission. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? Are we doing part of it? Are we maybe telling people a little bit about church? Are we maybe telling people a little bit about church and Jesus? Are we, as I've seen sometimes in the past, people who get people as far as putting their hands up and making the decision, which is good, but don't follow through in discipleship? We have to disciple, not just get people saved. If we just get people saved and leave them on their own, we fail them. And each one of us is capable of discipling. Just look around and see all the people that are sat near you. Each one of them is capable of discipling somebody. So don't look at me and say, well, that's your job, Neil. Because it's not. In fact, what I'd like to do now at this stage is put a big mirror up and say, these are all the disciplers in our church. But do you know what I'd always say? Also say, look in the mirror, because these are also the disciples in our church. Because we need to be discipled and learning, and we need to be passing that learning on to others. That is what discipleship is about. Jesus says, go into all the world, get people to believe, baptize them. That's an interesting one. Have we been baptized? If not, we're going to have a baptismal service soon. I should know the date, but I don't know the date. But it's around somewhere. We've got a baptismal coming up. Maybe you've never been baptized, and God's saying to you this morning, well, you've believed, you've repented. How about baptism? If that's you, come and talk to one of us, and we'll add you to our list of people being baptized. Baptized and discipled. We need to make sure we don't shortcut any of that process. So we've got a commission, and we need to do it. From the youngest to the oldest, we've got a commission. I was going to pick somebody out there, and I'm not going to because it would embarrass them. But don't say you're too old. Don't say you're too young. Don't say you're too busy. Don't say you're not equipped. Because I can give you an argument in the Bible for all of those. We need to go out, and we're all capable of doing it. What else comes from this fact that Jesus died and rose again? We have a great hope. Our hope is this: we will die, but we also will rise again to new life with a new body and be with Jesus. Hope. This is not just a, I hope I get some dinner when I get home. Or, I hope I win the lottery this week. That would be a waste of time for me because I haven't done it, so there's not much point in hoping anyway. But even if I'd done it, it would be a very slim hope for me, wouldn't it? This is not that sort of hope. This hope is a sure, certain, I know that one day I will be with Jesus because he died, because he rose again, and because that resurrection life brings victory over sin, victory over death. We have a hope. And that hope is in Jesus. If we are putting our hope in anybody else this morning, we're going to be disappointed. But if our hope is in Jesus this morning, we will never be disappointed. So this morning, as I finish, you know the facts. You know the result. You know the commission. You have the hope. Go out there and share that hope. Share those facts. Do what God's commissioned us to do. Do you know what? If we all do that, this place will be too small for us. Wouldn't we like to see that? How many times I've talked about I would love to see this place full. And I tell you, it's not about numbers. It's about every one of these seats full of people whose lives have been transformed, whose lives have now got hope, whose lives are now living in victory. That's why it's important to me to see this place full. I want to see this place full. I want to see Trinity full. I want to see all the churches full. Because I want to see Hexham and the Tyne Valley transformed by the power of the resurrected Jesus. That's a decisive victory. Jesus has won that victory. Let's make sure we live in that victory. God bless you, Paul. Do come and talk to me.